I speak to you in the name of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Two stories about having enough or worrying about not having enough. When I was a child, my favorite dessert was ice cream cake roll. I would lie awake at night dreaming about that heavenly frozen log combining vanilla ice cream and moist chocolate cake. We didn't have it very much. Normally we had Jell-O for dessert. But now and then the dessert fairy graced us with ice cream cake roll. The only problem with this treat was that all my sisters and brother also liked ice cream cake roll. So the glorious prospect of my favorite dessert was always shadowed by the dark fear that when the cake roll was removed from the freezer, laid out on the table, unwrapped and sliced, I would not get enough. We always gathered around the table, kind of like the Cratchit children waiting for the test of the Christmas pudding, glaring at the designated slicer, daring him or her to reserve the biggest slice for himself or herself. I'd like to report to you that my darkest fears were confirmed, but I think on balance, I got my fair share. On April 16th, 1963, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose birth 90 years ago, this weekend we celebrate, wrote a letter from the jail in Birmingham, Alabama. He wrote it in response to a statement from white clergy in Birmingham criticizing Dr. King and others for their direct action, which was causing civil unrest in Birmingham. The white clergy emphasized that they sympathized with the aims of Dr. King and the movement he directed. They only asked why he couldn't wait a little, go more slowly, be more patient. This letter could have been written to my father. We didn't live in Alabama, but my father, whose views on racial equality were far more liberal than and out of step with most of his parishioners, would have joined the brothers in Birmingham in asking Dr. King to wait and be patient. Dr. King's response in a lengthy letter was to say, "Enough. We have waited long enough for justice, equality, freedom, the right to vote, to be treated with basic human dignity." He wrote, "We have waited more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights." Dr. King filled this letter with a long lamentation of the abuses and humiliations that black folk in America, especially the American South, endured every day. And he said, "We do not have enough dignity, not enough freedom, not enough justice, not enough decency. It is time now to fix it. We cannot wait." The white brother clergy said, "The hour has not yet come for all these things to be righted." "Not so," wrote Dr. King. "The hour has come now." Now the third story about having enough or worrying about not having enough. Just after the beginning of his ministry, Jesus attended a wedding. John says that Jesus and his disciples had been invited, not there to officiate, not there to judge, only there to celebrate and join in the blessed event. You've been to weddings and wedding receptions. I got to tell you that I've been to a lot of them as a priest. I married a couple in Connecticut once whose bride's father published a Connecticut magazine. Their reception was a sit-down dinner for 200 under a tent on the estate of the father. But I've also been to my nephew Brian and his wife Catherine's reception at a Mexican cantina in Portland, Maine. I've been the reception of the same-sex couple whose marriage I blessed in Buffalo at the Niagara Falls Country Club. I have attended a reception in Connecticut with two competing bands, one American, one Greek. and two parallel buffets to satisfy both families. Lots of marriages and receptions with different couples and families involved. But in every one of them, we ate and we drank and we danced and we toasted and we recognized that something profound and holy had happened. So Jesus was there, as the gospel says. And you know, we can sort of picture him standing around drinking wine, nibbling at the hors d'oeuvres of the day, laughing, posing with the bride and groom. And then the unthinkable happened. They ran out of wine. That would never bother my father, who never drank wine, but it threatened to unsettle this entire wedding. The host would have been embarrassed. The guests would have groused. The mood would have turned down, and it might even have been considered a bad omen on which to begin this marriage. There just was not enough wine. So Jesus' mother came and spoke to her son. Do something. Fix this mess. And like any son badgered by his mother, Jesus scowled at her and fussed, but finally said to the serving staff, bring some jars and fill them with water. And when they drew out some liquid from the jars and presented it to the party manager, it was wine. Surprise, hallelujah, on with the wedding. This story is the first of the great signs Jesus did, according to John's gospel. He did other signs, including giving water to the woman at the well, feeding the thousands on the hillside, giving sight to the man born blind, and raising Lazarus from the dead. The final sign of God's glory, according to John, is Jesus himself suspended between earth and heaven on the cross. Today, however, we have heard the wedding story. It is the third of the great ancient stories of Epiphany. In this year of our lectionary, when Jupiter and Mars lined up just perfectly, we have been privileged to hear them all on Sundays, these three great Epiphany stories. 2 weeks ago, the showing of Christ to the wise men. Last week, we celebrated the glory of Jesus' baptism. And today, the further unfolding of the light at the wedding. In all these stories, dare I say, in all the stories of having enough or not having enough, the mystery is in the generosity that makes there enough. We can never pierce the strange sorcery or trickery or miracle that caused jars of water to yield wine for the party. It just happened. I still don't know how one small log of ice cream cake roll was enough for seven people. And it is clear that the long night of racial oppression and savage injustice was only ended by the generosity of those fighting against it and by the generosity of those who allowed themselves to be transformed by the light of God's love and see the world in a new way. We are living now in a time that feels like a terrifying threat that there is not enough or will not be enough. The relentless income inequality of our society shines a shameful light on the lack of too many brothers and sisters who don't have enough. The dreadful politics of fear and smallness just reflect back fears that if this or that happens, we will not have enough. Too many immigrants means too few jobs for the rest of us. Too much for women means too little for men. Too much money for education for the next generation means too little for me to live on. I'm afraid there will not be enough could be the slogan, society-wide slogan of our time. But the antidote to that fear is generosity, not reduced hopes. Epiphany, this season of light and hope, retails this generosity over and over and over. Fill the jars of water, said Jesus. There will be wine. Cut the ice cream cake roll, dumb sister. There will be enough. "Stand with us," said Dr. King. "Justice for us does not diminish your dignity or worth. Be generous with your time, your courage, and your witness, and the world will change. So in this generous season of light, let us turn our faces to the light and be made more generous. There will be enough." Amen.